Today, we're going to do part 11 of our series on the book of Daniel. The series is called Speaking from Exile. Today's message is called The Great War. And today will be the last in the series. And you say to me, well, Stephen, you've done about a chapter a week. We're left with three chapters. Well, the reason that today is going to finish that off is that these three chapters are one section. And they're quite short as well. So today's message is a great war. Now, in our journey with Daniel and his friends, we have been recognizing that the key to understanding the book is the fact that Daniel was writing from exile. He gives us examples of the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God's people and even though they're under threat in exile. And he also gives us examples of the wisdom of God revealed through his servants. In the last couple of sessions, we started dealing with the second half of the book, which is quite different because it is apocalyptic in style, or we would say it is an apocalypse, which is a literary style full of dreams and visions. It's a literary form. It's recognized as being a literary form. It was well established in that part of the world at that time. And it is rich in metaphor as a genre. It's full of similes and images, but they are there to enlighten us. And they are there, if you like, to pass a level of censorship, in the sense that because it isn't particularly easily obvious what they are writing against or what are they writing about, the scroll can be passed on to others to read. So we found that there have been warnings that were probably about Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a ruler in that time, the 2nd century BC, and also of the coming of the Messiah 2 centuries later. We've also seen that Daniel's message about these events is that they will bring a total completion with the end of exile in sight. Even though it's a long time, 70 years approximately of exile is a long time, but a total completion of exile will come to pass, even though it's a way ahead. What I have said, though, is that the future element of Daniel is nowhere near as important or as clear as the broad brushstrokes about God being on his throne, about the Ancient of Days always being dependable, about the Son of Man being both divine and accessible to us. We've also seen that a cosmic war is talked about where angels and demons are fighting, so that some of the conflict that happens in our lives is not to do with people, but it's to do with spiritual influences. We also understand that Jesus wants us to appreciate part of Daniel's message as actually being about forgiveness. And when you're in exile and people are holding you against your will and you're missing everybody and you are restricted in so many ways, forgiveness is a big issue. And that a lifestyle of confession and intercession is a good way for us to live too. So today I hope to conclude this study with the last section that reintroduces the idea of a great war. Well, my first point today is this: God is fighting for you. Now, I don't know what your immediate reaction to these words is, but when I hear that, something lifts in my heart. You see, I sometimes think I stand alone, but then I remember God is fighting for me. Romans tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the truth of our lives. And that is a great part of the message of Daniel in these last three chapters. We start off in Daniel 10 with Daniel fasting again. Do you remember we had that last time? Daniel continues in his commitment to God for the deliverance of his people. What's really interesting here to me is he's fasting through Passover. What's Passover? It's a huge Jewish feast. It celebrates the Exodus from Egypt. And of course, in Egypt, God's people were in exile as slaves. They were out of their own country. And the Exodus is them leaving and setting off for their own country. And here, Daniel is fasting through that celebration of release. When everyone else who is Jewish is having a party and having lots of yummy food, yum yum. But Daniel is fasting. Now, is that because he's obnoxious? Is it because he's overtly too religious to join in with everyone else? No, this is about Daniel's heart being desperate for release from exile. And he is seeking God, and he is so committed, he will not even eat. You know, if we sometimes, we need to encourage ourselves to fast. If we are waiting for God to speak to us one morning and say, I think you should fast today, then we might wait a long time to fast. But if you are bothered about something, if something is on your heart, you know, sometimes it's good to fast. You know, not if you're on a strict diet, not perhaps if you're struggling with diabetes or something like that. But, you know, if you're fit and able to omit things from your diet, then sometimes it's good as a show to God that, God, I'm in this because I'm in to fight, I'm in to win, and I'm here for prayer. And Daniel was fasting, if you like, through Christmas. That would be a similar thing for us. And I have to just say to you today, just how bothered are you? Are we like that comedian who dresses up as that young girl on the TV and says, I'm not bothered? You know, are we not bothered? Or are we concerned for our nation, for our city, for the church? Sometimes I think that some people believe that fasting is a calling for a few people. For God's people in the Old Testament, for the Jews, fasting was a calling on everybody. And when Jesus was asked, why do not your disciples fast? Jesus said, well, how can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, while they're having the wedding party. But when the bridegroom is taken from them, then they will fast. And we're living in a season where the bridegroom is taken from us. And fasting ought to be at least part of our spiritual walk with God. So, we're here and Daniel's fasting and he's praying and an angel appears to him. And it is made quite clear to him a battle is being fought in the heavenlies. Heavenlies, what's that word mean? You know, I struggled with writing heavenlies. It's a word that I use quite regularly, but it's a Christianese word. It's a churchy word. We might just as well say in the spiritual realm, or in the realm which is, if you like, natural for God to inhabit. But we're not talking about a battle that is taking place on this planet, but a battle that's taking place in the heavenlies around this planet, and a battle which has an impact, an overflow into our world. If you like, we sense the fallout of that battle. So it says a number of key points. It says Gabriel resisted for 21 days. So Daniel, your prayer was heard the second you started. And that's true of you. That's true of you. The second you start to pray, your prayer is heard. But the answer could not come for 3 weeks because Gabriel set off with the answer, but he was resisted. He fought for 3 weeks. This is without a break. This is without sleep. He fought for 3 weeks. Thank God spiritual people don't need sleep and food and McDonald's takeaway. They don't need that. But 3 weeks. And sometimes you can pray and you can say, well, it's like the heavens are made of brass. And that's another Christianese saying, which I sometimes not sure that even I understand that one. But sometimes people say, well, I felt like I was praying and nothing was happening. But you know, even Daniel felt that, because it was 3 weeks. That sort of implies to me that Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks. I've never actually done that. The sense that there are geographical spiritual authorities also comes up here. He says the prince of Persia resisted me. Now, at this time, Daniel is living in Chaldea in Babylonia, which is now run by Persia. And the angel is saying, the prince of Persia resisted me. Now, absolutely seriously, do you suppose for 1 minute that is implying that the son of the king of Persia was having a battle with an angel? Now, it doesn't mean that, does it? It's referring to a spiritual authority that has to do with the nation of Persia. And you know, sometimes I think there are spiritual authorities over regions in the UK. Not just over the UK. Sometimes I can remember once my wife driving me somewhere. And that doesn't happen a lot, actually. But I was, had my eyes shut. And I said to her, ah, we've just driven into York. And she said to me, how do you know you've had your eyes shut? And I said, I just sense we're under an open heaven. And you know what? I think York does have an openness in the heavenlies compared to some places. I went somewhere the other day and I felt very much the opposite. I really felt I was in a place of oppression and a place of difficulty. Evil empires have their roots with evil spirits. And you might say our nation is becoming so evil, and you know, in lots of ways it is. But we are nowhere near, as a nation, in such a difficult place as some nations are. And I just want to encourage you to believe for God's help and to pray for God's help for our nation and not to give up, because it is turning. When I was about 20 years old, we were down to 2% of Christians in this country. 2%. And now that has turned round, and since 1980, that has grown to approximately 6%, the very lowest figure, or up to 10% at the highest figure. And I tend to be a bit more conservative with my figures, so I would suggest to you that 6% of this nation are Christians in the accepted sense, and engaged with the local church, and believing for salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, you can say, well, the church is in decline. Well, it isn't. And the only two branches of the church in the UK that are in decline are the Methodist Church and the United Reformed Church. Everyone else, to the best of my knowledge, is reporting growth. Church of England has been reporting growth since 2007. And the reality is that Pentecostals and Charismatics have been the drivers of church growth since the 80s. And thank God for that. You know, we've had groups like Ground Level, Pioneer, Ichthus, New Frontiers, Salt and Light. All of these burst on the scene and bring with them great places of worship. And we thank God for that. And, you know, God is fighting for us. And we may feel that there are few of us, but actually, we've turned the corner. We hit bottom around 1980, and we're on the way up. And when you're building on a small level, it seems to take you for ages. But the reality is there are three Christians for every one that in this UK compared to what there was in 1980. And when you put it that way, that's actually really exciting. So I want to encourage you to believe God is fighting for us. But that does mean there's a fight. It doesn't mean everything's automatic. you press a button and we get instant this, instant that. There's a fight going on. In verse 19 of chapter 10, it says, "Don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong." And this is a reminder to Daniel and to us that you need inner peace and strength for what you are facing. And how true is that? We face things and they hit us. Sometimes we get an onslaught of anxiety. Sometimes we're facing situations that they panic us. But here's the news. God has sent you inner peace. God is sending you inner strength. And we need to accept it. We need to embrace it. We need to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to stand with the peace that you give me, with the strength that you give me today." And with inner peace and strength from God, we can face anything. And these men, remember how I, you know, jokingly told you they lost their culture, their families, their friends, their places of worship. They were even lost their testicles because these men were made into eunuchs. And that's why, of course, none of these men are listed in the genealogies, because they didn't have any successors, any progeny. But when you recognize this, and you recognize how they were threatened with dens of lions and threatened with burning furnaces, these men were living on the edge by their faith. Their faith brought them into place of conflict with the authorities. And here Gabriel is saying, "Look, guys, I'm going to give you inner peace and strength. Because when you are facing things like that," and you know, thank God, we aren't threatened with things like that. But women who are sacked for speaking to people at work because they talk to them about, have you thought of praying? You know, those sort of things, that is persecution. And thank God, it's not a fear of death. But when you have a profession that you have studied for and you are good at it, and it is taken away from you, and you have no form of income, and you've got a mortgage, and you've got bills, that is persecution. And this is why we need to pray for people like Karen shared with us this morning. And remember this, because the truth is, inner peace and strength are available. God does not say everybody will be set free from persecution. He does say everyone will be offered inner peace and strength. Look at Stephen. Not this one. Stephen, crown, his name means. Stephen, who was stoned to death for his testimony of Jesus. In other words, great big rocks were thrown at him until the last one broke his head and he lay there in his own blood dying. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But that's persecution that ends in death. And these people were in a very similar situation to Stephen had been. And that is the message from God. You need inner peace, you need strength, but it's all right. I'm the supplier of those things. I will give you them. You can face what you have to face because I will be with you. And ultimately, this is just a great, strong message that we should be encouraged when all sorts of trials and conflict are in our lives. What does Paul say? He says this, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials." Let me just interject here and say, trials here means torture. Now, I'm very sorry, but my immediate reaction to threats of torture is not joy. So Paul is saying, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. You know, for me, a trial is somebody having a rant about me. Somebody saying something awful that's upsetting. And the truth is, In the schoolyard, we were taught sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And the reality is we get hurt by words. But here, the promise is that God will give you joy with your inner peace and your strength. Consider it joy. That when they're doing to you what they did to Jesus, have great joy. It goes on to say, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. How, as a Christian, do I become mature? Well, I have to go to the Bible study every week. I have to be there at Spark. I have to engage with the website and read stuff. Actually, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, endure. When you endure, it leads to maturity. And when that endurance may actually result in your death, you have to say, what good is maturity then? But that is the maturity that's being spoken about here. That's something to think about. So, consider it great joy. Endurance is a great virtue. Paul also put it this way, he said, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. This is exactly what Daniel is describing. Spiritual authorities, rulers in the heavens, spiritual forces of evil, world powers of darkness. This is what Daniel is talking about. And this is what we are being reminded about, that we can put on the full armour of God, which will protect us. The shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, when we put these things on, we can stand. And who knows that the only thing that holds your armour on is faith. You know, our armour is not a physiological armour. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's by faith that we wear the armour of God. And these things we have to apply to ourselves. If you put your shield down, you will get hit in the face. The sword of the Word of God is the only thing that you can use to defend yourself. And we need to remember these things. Can I say to you that there is absolutely no justification, that is zero justification, entering for us to enter as Christians into natural warfare with other flesh and blood people. There is absolutely no justification in your Bible for you to murder an abortion doctor. And yet that's happened in America. There is absolutely no justification for Christians lashing out for their own defense or to promote their own agendas. There is every justification for Christians entering into spiritual warfare. Our warfare, the weapons of our warfare, are spiritual, they're not carnal. We are not ever intended to fight for our rights in our country by being violent. And if you have a different opinion to me, let's go outside and I'll sort you out. For Christians, and listen to this bit, our war is not won by killing. Our war is won by dying. And that's the power of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And in doing so, he won the battle. The end of our warfare is settled. Jesus wins. That's the great news, everybody. Jesus wins. And we're on his side. So we win with him. In the meantime, God is fighting for us. In the meantime, we must win, if necessary, by dying with him. Yeah? The second point today, and there are only three, and that was a long one, is that judgment is certain. Daniel gives us this message, and this is my paraphrase. They will get what is coming to them. And if you read chapters 10, 11 and 12, this is clearly one of the big messages of this section. Daniel is saying, hey everybody, you're in exile. You're suffering for being followers of God, worshippers of Yahweh. But this is the good news. They're going to get what's coming to them. And even if you're dying, even if you're burning to death, even if you're being consumed by a lion, here's the good news. They're going to get theirs. And you know something? I looked at this and I thought, well, really, as Christians, shouldn't we be just saying, Father, I forgive them? Should we be thinking whether or not they're going to get theirs? But you see, Daniel is a human being. He was a human being. And Daniel knows that we are all human beings. And Daniel knows that sometimes in our hearts we ask, but what about them? Are they going to face judgment for what's happening to me? And Daniel is just saying something to us which is actually very practical and helpful to the normal thinking person, which is this. Don't worry or fret. They will stand before me in judgment. Chapter 11, verse 19. He will turn his attention back to the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble, fall, and be no more. That's talking about the judgment of God on this evil man. Chapter 11, verse 44. But reports from the east and the north will terrify him. He will go out with great fury to annihilate and completely destroy many. Notice, he will annihilate some. He will completely destroy many. He will pitch his royal tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain. But he will meet his end with no one to help him. You see, you've got someone to help you, but he hasn't. And those people that stand against the church, those people that persecute the church, the believers all over the world, particularly in the Islamic world today, where Christians are literally being tortured, beaten, and many, many, many of them being killed for their faith. In those places, God wants them to know, the Islamists that are doing this to you have nobody with them. But you have me. You have the Ancient of Days. You have the Son of Man. Yeah? Yeah. Daniel and also John in the book of Revelation offer the same encouragement because they are speaking to similar situations. John is speaking to those who have suffered tremendously under the hands of Nero and Domitian, I think that's his name. But these evil Caesars who tortured the Christians. And the message is this, your reward is close, but so is their judgment. And they will not escape. You might escape, you might not, but they definitely will. They will definitely get what's coming to them. That's the message of Daniel. Yeah? Point three. This is a summing up point, really. And I want to talk to you about the message from exile. On the screen, that's supposed to be Adam and Eve leaving Eden. And that behind them is supposed to be an angel with a flaming sword. Yeah? I don't know. It's very hard to get a photograph of that, do you know? I've searched Google, I've searched Bing Images. There are apparently no photos surviving from Eden. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's a very, very good image, I think. Daniel has described some of the future of Judah and Jerusalem, but in a code that got it past the censors. That he could give his people details about future events is quite extraordinary. But his words also have a message for us, but not particularly about our future, but more about our now. For a bunch of guys who were taken away from their culture, their homes, their families, their place of worship, and even separated from their ability to reproduce themselves, it was bad enough. But then they were re-educated in the ways of the Babylonians. If you like, what we would say today, we would say they were brainwashed. Finding themselves in a polytheistic society where almost anything was worshipped as a god, they recognized many gods. The Babylonians recognized many gods except the one true God. And they were put at risk for worshipping Yahweh. They faced fiery furnaces, dens of lions, but they were prepared to face these things because they were not going to fall into the same sin that resulted in them being in exile in the first place, that of worshipping foreign gods. And Daniel dealt with that near the beginning of the book, and we talked about that at length. If you like, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah drew a line in the sand, and they said, enough's enough. We will worship God even if it costs us our lives. And we struggle to stop someone in Tesco's who's obviously in pain and say, can I pray with you? Because we're worried what they'll think about us. Pause for thought. They were persecuted and they faced death head on. But they were preserved amazingly. They met with God in the so-called places of execution. And actually they came out glowing. God gave them wisdom so that the words of Daniel steered kings and empires. And we've dealt with that over the past few weeks. Even though they were followers of Yahweh, it wasn't just God that heard them, but men sat up and listened. And I was reminded this week about the change in society towards the church in recent years, in that they are looking to the church for us to supply social care in various areas because the government is now in times of austerity and cannot do things that it would previously have done. So, for example, there is no youth service any longer in the city of York, whereas there were youth workers in every estate, really. Now they've gone. And the local government are looking to the church. And nationally, this is also true. And we live in this day, in actually a day of favour, in that if we approach these things appropriately with concern for people and how we can help them, that actually we can work together with local government and national government. So, we have to believe the following. God hears your prayer. No prayer that you utter is wasted. No prayer that you utter is not heard. God hears your prayer. We need to believe this. It's a life-changing truth. If you sit there thinking, well, God doesn't hear my prayer, I'm just such a poor old Christian, I'm a bit rubbish really, it's amazing God even looks at me favourably. I still think that God the Father looks at me and spits out of one side of his mouth. And you know, there are Christians who have a very self-deprecating attitude. And you know what? Jesus died for that Christian. Jesus died for you. He died for us all. God hears our prayers. The Ancient of Days is on his throne and wants to interact with us. You know, if there is any great message from the book of Daniel in my mind, it's that, you know, all this stuff's happening, but the Ancient of Days is on the throne. This is so powerful. He wants to interact with us. The Son of Man is in reach. Yeah? Do you believe that? The Son of Man was in reach. You know, Jesus walked through the streets of Judah in those days, but in our days, he walks up and down these aisles. He walks in our houses. He He walks with us, holding our hands. The Son of Man, who is God, is involved with us, and we can engage with him. God is with us when we suffer for our beliefs. Someone said to me once, I've been under such persecution for my faith at work. I've been sacked and I'm at home now and I'm in desperate straits financially. I can't understand why God has left me. They misunderstood totally what was happening to them. They were suffering for their beliefs. God hadn't left them. He'd drawn close to them. And we need to understand, sometimes life is tough. You know, I'd love to say, hallelujah, brother, God's going to touch you today. He's going to set you free, blah, 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 blah. But you know, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we are in a season of trial that's not, don't misunderstand me, God never puts sickness on you. Sickness is not a gift from God, it's a gift from Satan. And I don't like those sort of gifts. Sickness is something that we can resist. It's always God's will to heal. But sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it doesn't come instantly. Sometimes we face trial and persecution and pain. And it's not very nice. But God is with us. And what we need to do at those times is embrace the Father. We need to say, oh God of all comforts, I embrace you. God, let me live in your comfort today. And do you know what? When you do that, God sees you through to the other side. That's the message of Daniel. That's the message of John's revelation. It's the message to us too. We may go through it. They'll all come up now. There we go. We may go through it, but those who put us through it will have to face God and his judgment. Be encouraged. The judgment is real. The scripture says we will all have to stand before God. We will all have to give account. They will have to give account, just like us too. And we must be people who forgive. Especially, we must forgive those who persecute us. And you say to me, how on earth can I do that? No, it's how in heaven can you do it? You cannot do it as a physical person, but you can do it as a person who is renewed in Christ. You can choose to forgive. And finally, we must remember that we are affected by the fallout of a cosmic war, and angels are fighting for us. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all, this is angels, ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? Let me ask you this morning. Are you going to inherit salvation? Well, that's two of you. Are you going to inherit salvation?
Yes.
Well, angels are sent out as ministering spirits to stand by your side, to aid you. Years and years ago, I was travelling from Goole to Doncaster for my daily bread to work. And it was the middle of winter, and it wasn't a winter like this year when we haven't had a winter. It was a winter where there was ice and snow, and one morning I was leaving the M62, hitting the slip road onto the M18. And believe me, at 8 o'clock in the morning, the M62, M18 are busy. It's a very busy intersection. And as I joined the M18, I hit a section of black ice. And my car, my lovely Mitsubishi Silver Mirage, began to spin. And the car began to spin around, and I'm absolutely no control over my vehicle whatsoever. And there's loads and loads of traffic. Except, at that very second, it was as if God had split the Red Sea, because actually not a single vehicle was behind me. I had hit the spin immediately behind a throng of vehicles with a big gap behind them. And as the car stopped pointing backwards on a motorway, and I quickly got the car into gear and turned it round and slowly started to build up speed, I realized that I was listening to an Andre Crouch tape. Yes, people, we used to listen to tapes. They were a thin thing which we now use for decorating by pulling it out and hanging it over things. But I was listening to this tape, and it was Andre Crouch singing, "I've got me some angels watching over me." And do you know, that day, I knew that angels had watched over me. Otherwise, I could easily have been dead. You know, whatever we face, the message of Daniel is this. You haven't yet had your head in a lion's mouth. You haven't yet been in a fiery furnace that's so hot that it killed the people who threw you in. You haven't yet been there. And yes, life is not easy. Life is difficult. You know, we spent 3 years nursing our son through cancer. You know, life is not easy. It is not straightforward. Life is sometimes very, very difficult. But the truth is, God is with us. And we have to embrace that truth. We have to hold on to that. We have to believe in that. Can I tell you, as your pastor, I do not possess a magic wand. God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A bit of stick." It wasn't, even that wasn't a magic wand. But I cannot wave my arm over you and all of your trouble goes away. But what I can do is I can pray for you and you can embrace the God of all comfort. Can I promise you no trouble in life? No, I can't. If I could, this church would be heaving. But I can't. In fact, I can promise you trouble. And you say, "Thank you very much, Stephen, that's enough for today." But I can promise you trouble. Daniel promised us trouble. John promised us trouble. But the truth is that God promises us comfort. God promises inner peace. God promises us strength. I have been in times in my life where I have prayed, "God, I cannot take one more day like this." And somehow, God has given me just enough strength for the following day. Remember the scriptures that says that God gives you strength for each day. You know, you cannot go to bed tonight with strength for tomorrow. But when you wake up, you can receive it from the Almighty. This is why, whatever we're going through, we need to maintain patterns of prayer in our life. We need to cry out to God. And sometimes we maybe need to fast. If you're going through difficult times, you maybe just need to bring in some rigor into your life that says, "Yeah, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to engage with God." So this morning, we're going to pray. And I want you just to bow your heads with me. And first of all, I want us to pray for this lady who this week has been sacked as a nurse for sharing her faith. And I want us to pray that God will be with her. Yeah? I want us to pray for inner peace and strength. So come on, let's just pray for her. Father, we just lift her up to you now. For Sarah, we just pray that you will draw her close to your side and that you will comfort her. I pray, Lord, that people will be there by her side supporting. I pray that the church will be there with her today. And Lord, whatever happens in this case, we pray that they will get theirs and that she will know only your comfort, your peace and your strength. Father, we pray for the persecuted church all over the world today, particularly, Lord, in Islamic countries. Lord, we hear so much of a picture being painted of Islam, which is true of some liberal Islamic people, that they are promoting peace and love. But Lord, we see a very different Islam in parts of the world where the churches are being burnt and Christians are often burnt in them. Father, we pray for your people that you will protect your church at this time and stand with them, comforting them. And Lord, that you would bring renewal and revival. We thank you, Lord, for signs of renewal and revival in Islamic nations. We thank you, Lord, for talk of millions of people converting to Christianity across the Islamic world. And Lord, we pray that this will have an impact on the way those nations are run, and that there will be an acceptance of Christians' right to worship. We pray also for wisdom and faithfulness among each of us. Just as you gave Daniel and his friends, we pray that you will give us wisdom and make us faithful. Because, Father, you are faithful to us, we must be faithful to you. And Lord, we particularly pray that you will challenge each one of us this week to be a forgiving people. And Father, today we thank you for angelic ministry. We thank you that we do not see all that we could fall into, but we are saved and preserved by angelic ministry and the encouraging presence of the Ancient of Days and of the Son of Man. We thank you for these things. And we pray today, Lord, as we live going forward in our nation, that we will be people who live in confidence that God is with us, that we will be people who live knowing the inner peace and strength of the Holy Spirit, that we will be people who know that God is for us. In Jesus' name. Now this morning, if you want prayer, maybe you're sick, maybe you feel you're facing temptation in the work, persecution in the workplace, or maybe you are facing temptation that you're struggling with. But whatever it is that you are facing today, I'd like you to come forward now and we will pray with you and God will minister to you.